You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
But thank you for your word that leads and directs us, that guides us, that shapes us and molds us, Lord, that corrects us, encourages us, stirs us on, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray that this morning your word would have your way in us, in our hearts, in our minds, Lord, in our lives. Lord, that you would compel us in your way. And Lord, we pray that you would do just your good work, Lord. I pray that through your spirit, you would preach a far better sermon than I could ever possibly preach. Lord, would you apply your word in ways I could never possibly apply? Lord, would you do your good work far beyond any effort of my little puny weak efforts? Lord, we pray that you would be exalted. The end would be that you would be high and lifted up, glorified, exalted in the hearts and lives of your people, and that your people would be glad in you. We pray this in Christ's name, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We've been taking a few weeks in an ongoing sermon series we've called Characteristics of a Christ in a Church. And then the next couple of weeks, we'll be going back into a couple more Psalms. But we've been a few weeks in Characteristics of a Christ-Centered Church. And it's an opportunity for us to revisit gospel foundations and truths that inform and shape our life in the faith and as a church community. And this morning, we see that we are a church happy in the sovereign grace of God. A couple weeks ago, we said gospel-motivated hospitality was our topic. Last week, gospel-motivated generosity was the topic. Today, a happy church in the sovereign grace of God. Church family, you know that we are a part of a family of churches called Sovereign Grace Churches. And I first became a part of a Sovereign Grace Church in Midland as a teenager. And I came to faith and then sort of grew up in that Sovereign Grace Church. And now, for over 20 years, having been around many different Sovereign Grace Churches and the many brothers and sisters that make up those churches, I've seen churches endure really difficult seasons. I've seen churches sacrifice greatly in many different ways. But one thing that has sort of stood out to me above all the other things that I have consistently seen from the first day I ever stepped foot into a Sovereign Grace Church and what I experienced on that first day until now as I have the joy of being and privilege of living life with you, you saints in Mission City Fellowship, what I've seen is this, that the overall characteristic of our family of churches is being happy churches. It's being happy churches. It doesn't mean there isn't difficulty or hard times in these churches. There is. Life is real. But the overall aroma of what I have experienced and seen are imperfect yet happy churches, made up of imperfect yet happy Christians. I think at times we can be tempted to stay away from that word happy. Maybe even as I started talking about it, you kind of started cringing a little bit, like happy. I just thought maybe personality wise, like, oh, that just communicates bubbly and outgoing. And I think at times we can be tempted to stay away from that word happy, most likely because we typically have heard that Christians have joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit and clearly articulated fruit of the Spirit and enduring gladness in the Lord and happiness, we've tend to have thought is what the world has. So we have joy, they have happiness, and that is built upon fleeting circumstances and failing circumstances. And so it's only temporary. And so we don't want that. But there are numerous places in the Word of God where the word for happy is used to describe God's people. It's a Hebrew word that's often interchangeable with the word blessed or blessed or glad, or at times used as happy. And the Bible uses it whenever it does unleash that word on us, especially in the Psalms, when it does use that same word that can be blessed or glad or happy. It's in this way that what it's articulating is this, that the blessed ones of God are the truly happy ones of the world. The blessed ones of God are the truly happy ones of the world. So there is still a fleeting happiness that's superficial, but there is a real happiness that God's people experience. So when we talk about being churches that are happy in the sovereign grace of God, we mean that we are freshly aware and cultivating a gladness of heart in the person and saving work of God. We are taking joy in the God of our salvation and who he is and what he's done. Specifically, what has he done? Specifically, that the all-glorious God of the universe, who is the source and end of all things, who works all things according to his will, that he would look upon us and choose to set his affections upon us and would redeem us through the saving work of Christ, not because of anything we could do or did, but to the praise of his glorious and undeserved grace. That is what we call God's sovereign grace. And I would say that our family of churches, if you go and visit a church, so let me encourage you in this. If you go out of town, from this point on, if you go out of town, look for a Sovereign Grace church to visit. Go experience other Sovereign Grace churches. And I think you will leave with the same experience I had, saying, that is a happy church. One of my first experiences when I was new to the faith and in a new to my Sovereign Grace Church in Midland, was we had a conference and where it was all the Sovereign Grace churches in the West, the whole Western side of the United States. And we gathered together and it was called Celebration. And we gathered. And I remember my sister and I sort of just observing everybody. We were kind of the people who were standoffish. It was our first time being around all these new people, really new to church, all that. And I'm watching. And by the time it was all said and done, I think I was a skeptic even walking into that. And these people are really glad in Jesus. They really happy in Jesus. And by the time it was all said and done, we left. And I remember that was our point of conversation, saying, those people are really happy in the Lord. They love the Lord. They're grateful to the Lord. And they just express that. And it's okay to express that. And they're glad people. And here's the wonderful thing. I haven't seen that go away. over 20 years of being in different Sovereign Grace churches and being around other Sovereign Grace churches, I have not seen that leave by the grace of God, because I think we are happy in God's sovereign grace. The reality of this sovereign God who has poured out his undeserved grace upon us stirs so many wonderful things in the hearts of God's people. It fills us with humility and gratitude and assurance and eternal glad and happy praise for the undeserved grace of God in Christ. Amen? Amen. Saints, with all of life's troubles, you have seen me go through troubles, health problems. I've seen you go through troubles. In all of life's troubles, I so want to be continually glad in the Lord. And I just want to keep cultivating this in my life. And as a pastor, as one of your pastors, I want the same for you. I want you to keep cultivating a gladness in the Lord, seeing who he is and what he's done and being grateful and humbled in it. And just glad in it. That's my desire for you, that together we could just sort of just keep being amazed at our big and glorious God and his undeserved grace. And so continually cultivating glad and happy hearts in him. Amen. So with that, I want to draw out six points of truth. We're going to move through these quickly. I know when you hear that, you say, Pastor, you usually have 3 points of truth. And this thing, we barely make it out of here on time. So 6 points of truth that we see in Ephesians chapter 1 that we just read that help us understand what God's sovereign grace is and then help us be glad and happy in it. First, built into God's sovereign grace is God's sovereign reign. God's sovereign reign. Look at the verses we just read and how God sovereignly reigns over all things. Verse 5. He predestines according to the purpose of his will. Verse 9, he makes known according to his purpose. Verse 10, he fulfills his plans for the fullness of time. Verse 11, he saves according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. These verses declare to us that he rules as king of creation and beyond. He is over all things and in all things. He isn't merely responsive to the happenings of the world like we are, but in and of himself, he plans, he creates, he defines, he purposes and accomplishes what he desires in all things. Hear this. I think some of us may need this. In all things, he is in charge. He holds, I love this, he holds the bit and the bridle of all of history. For those who maybe don't know what a bit and a bridle are, it's what you put on a horse. So you have the reins that you hold and you put this gear wrapped around the horse's head and in its mouth. And that is the bit and the bridle so that you can lead and direct and control. He holds the bit and bridle of the happenings of all of history, including our days, including our lives. And I am thankful, saints, when I consider that, one, it compels me to say, let me let go of the reins and let you reign. You are the one in charge, Lord. Let me just relinquish any sense of wanting to hold on as if I can hold on to the bit and bridle. Let me just hand that over to you. But then I am also so glad that he doesn't hold the bit and bridle like I do. There was years ago, I go with my family, my sisters, my mom, and we go to a ranch to ride horses. So imagine me riding a horse. It's not pretty. And we get on these horses, but I'm thinking fairly highly of myself. The horse is going the direction I want it to go. It's walking. I'm like, hey, that's a good start. And so we're going, and there's a point where, because I'm a little bit like, hey, I got this, and I'm holding the reins, I'm holding the bit and bridle, and I go a different direction. I leave the group there's someone leading us, so this was unwise in the first place. But I leave the group, and I end up about 300 yards away across this field. I'm by myself. And as I'm going, I'm thinking pretty highly of myself. And there's a moment where this horse, for whatever reason, says, like, I'm done, man. I'm completely done. And it sort of rears up and turns around and takes off as fast as it possibly can, 300 yards back to the group. This, the Lord knew where I needed to be. He was leading this horse, I think. But he takes off his fat. And so I'm doing my best to hang on to this horse as much as I can. And I'm just being whipped around. And this horse is going on its own. There's nothing I can do. My grip upon and my control upon that bit and bridle of that horse is just this weak and wimpy, out of control grip and hold. And I think we hold on to our lives that way. We try to hang on and we try to lead and direct as if we are the sovereign ones, as if we can really be in control of it all. But God is the one who holds the reins to the bit and bridle of all of history. God is the one who's in control. And I'm glad he doesn't hold it like me. He's strong and he's sure. His grip is there and he's going where he wants to go. Nowhere else. He's not being carried along like I was being whipped along. You can imagine that view, just a horrifically comedic view of me being whipped across this field. That is not God. Strong and in control with the reins in his hands, holding the bit and bridle. And I praise God for it. He commands all creation and leads it with sovereign authority, working all things to bring about his purposes. Some people have a real big problem with that. The Bible doesn't. Listen to Isaiah 46:9 that says this beautifully. For I am God, and this will be on the screen, and there is no other. That's the problem. We want to be these little sovereigns. No, there is no other sovereign. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Our God, oh man, this should make us smile. Our God sovereignly rules over all things. And what is so amazing and causes us to gasp when we read Ephesians chapter 1 is the emphasis is not merely on God sovereignly reigning over all creation, but even sovereignly reigning over our salvation. That leads us to our second glorious truth we see in these verses that helps us understand and be glad in God's sovereign grace. It's God's loving choice. God's loving choice. Verses 4-5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption according to the purpose of his will. So this great and glorious God who rules and reigns over all things wasn't surprised when all of a sudden one day this sinner looked to him for salvation. He isn't surprised when someone turns from their life of opposing God to now loving God. He isn't caught off guard by that, like as if, I didn't expect that one to come my way. I didn't expect that one to turn from their sin and start coming my way. Man, that was a win. That is not God. He is not surprised by that or caught off guard by that. Instead, as a part of his sovereignly reigning over all things, as he plans and defines and purposes and accomplishes what he desires, we're told that even before he created, hear this, saints. I know you have heard this over and over again, I'm sure. But just listen for a second. Even before he created the physical earth, before he had in mind painting the beautiful blues and streams and greens and flowers and building mountains and other creatures of the world before he even began to do that. Before the foundations of the world were formed and existed, he knew you. Saints, he knew you. He graciously had you in mind. Amazing. Amazing. When you are tempted, saints, I live out these truths all the time. There's nothing I'm sharing with you that I've not dealt with in my own heart late at night in prayer. When you're tempted to think, Lord, are you mindful of me? Are you aware of me? And the scripture declares, since before the foundations were formed, I've been mindful of you. Consider that. Be amazed by that. I don't think we're amazed enough by that. Since before the foundations of the world were formed and existed, he knew you and he graciously looked towards you and chose to set his affections upon you despite you. Knowing you need to be rescued and redeemed from the power and punishment of your sin, because what did happen when the foundations of the physical earth were formed and Genesis 3 comes along, what did end up happening? The terrible and horrendous fall of all creation tainted with sin, humanity opposing God, self-seeking, selfishly ambitious, not desiring their creator God, wanting to be our own king of our little lives and rejecting his kingship over us, wanting to be our little sovereign gods ourselves. And yet knowing you would be a rebel opposed to him, knowing every way you would choose to please yourself rather than live to his praise, knowing that rescue would be needed, that you would need to be redeemed, knowing that you would need to be redeemed from the power and punishment of sin, and yet he undeservingly set his affections upon you, this God who holds the bit and the bridle, who gets to choose. I love that. He's God and he gets to choose. He's the king, and so he gets to choose. I love that. There's a little kid's book that we have that says it very simply like that. And I just love that line. Why? Why does he get to choose? Because he's God and he gets to. This one who gets to choose and decide, purposed according to his sovereign will, that he would take you from being a rebel sinner to being an adopted son and daughter. How amazing is that? That is amazing, saints. If you are a believer in this room, that's what has happened to you. The God of the universe set his affection upon you. The God of the universe said, you love God because he first loved you. Oh my. So he's not just sovereign. He's not just sovereign. He's sovereignly good. Sometimes we forget that, right? Sometimes we forget that. We see him in all of his sovereignty. We see him in his might and his power, but we forget he's loving and he's good. He does incredibly glorious and good things through his sovereign will, specifically in his choosing to love those who don't deserve it. Amen. Oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my. And he set out then in that goodness and in his sovereign desire, he has set out in his great and sovereign might to save them and make them his. And he does that through the person and work of God the Son, through Christ Jesus himself. And that's our third glorious truth that helps us understand and be glad in God's sovereign grace. It's God's saving work. We see that God's sovereign grace finds its yes and amen in the person and work of Christ himself. God the Father sets his affections upon us and purposes to save us. God the Son, in union with the Father, not at odds with the Father, but in agreement with the Father, gladly gives of himself to accomplish that salvation, coming in human flesh. Humbling himself. Think of this. The God of the universe, the sovereign one of all that we just heard about, comes and takes on weak human flesh, taking the form of a servant, we hear in Philippians, weak human flesh, where you get tired. You just because of human flesh, you get weak. You get thirsty. The God of the universe entered into thirst with us. When we just pause and begin to consider these truths, it's just mind-boggling. He came in and willingly lived this fleshly life and aiming his life at the cross, a horrendous tool of death and punishment. And he lives the perfect life in every way we could not. And then he dies a sacrificial, substitutionary death on our behalf, as if he was the sinner, taking upon himself all the punishment and wrath of God that we deserve, so that by faith and in his saving work, we receive the forgiveness of sins and are declared righteous in his righteousness. I love that we sing about it. We just don't want to move on from this. I'll talk more about that. But these verses in Ephesians 1 are drenched with the sovereign saving purposes of God, finding their fulfillment in the person and saving work of Christ. There is no way to be saved apart from Christ. There is no life of God apart from Christ. Hear this. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in him, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which is set forth in Christ. God's plan of salvation, as he's mindful of us, God's purpose of salvation finds its place, its pinnacle, its climax in the person and work of Jesus himself. Oh my, Christ on the cross, as horrific and shocking as it was part of God's sovereign plan of salvation being worked out through Christ. The most ultimate display of God sovereignly taking something so horrific and yet purposing it for our greatest good and for his glory. Saints, listen to Peter, how he describes this very thing, as he describes God's sovereign saving work through Christ in Acts. This will be up on the screen. Acts 2. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Chapter 4. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Saints, if you've been in this church, I know this is nothing new for you to hear, but we don't want to hear that and assume that people know this. We don't want to assume this among ourselves, that people are just aware of God's sovereign grace, of his sovereign work, even at the cross, that God had sovereignly led that direction, that it wasn't as if God was surprised by that and then decided, well, I'm just going to use that for my good and for my glory and for the good of people. It wasn't a shock. It wasn't a surprise. It was part of the plan, God fulfilling all of his purposes and plan, holding the bit and bridle, directing that way, yet somehow holding the balance that these were people who did a wicked thing, somehow holding this balance of his sovereign plan and yet the sinfulness of man. Somehow he holds that balance there. So we don't want to assume that people just know this, and we don't ever want to move on by being astonished that God would do this. That we don't want to move on from that. Years ago, before I was a pastor, I'll never forget this moment. This is what leads even to some of these preaching moments. I'll never forget. Before I was a pastor, I'm walking out of a church service where we heard these truths. And I'm walking out of a church service and I'm And I'm hearing someone that I have known for years at that point walking out with me. And they are just saying, I've never heard that. I never knew or considered that Christ going to the cross was part of God's sovereign plan to save us. And they were just awestruck and amazed. Why? Because it made the reality of Christ's sacrifice even more personal and even more sweet, that in God's plan to redeem us, the Father and the Son would sovereignly work out his plan of great sacrifice for my good. He had his glory and your good and your face in mind. And he marched his way to the cross to save you. Think about it that way. The cross is personal to you. It was your cross. With his glory in mind and your face in mind, you, whom before the foundations of the world he had in mind, he aimed himself at the cross and marched towards it to save you, purposeful. When we know that a gift has been given intentionally and purposefully, the gift is all the sweeter, isn't it? It is. I'll never forget a Valentine's Day many years ago. I walk into the house and I had a gift for Danielle. And it was towards the end of the day. I walk in, I give her a gift. And Lily was very little. And so I didn't think she was at a point to comprehend getting gifts yet. And she's standing there and she says with this little sweet voice, Daddy, where's my gift? And I stopped there and I said, I'll be right back. And I walked into the other room and I'm scrambling. I'm like, what can I get? A pencil? Can I just find like a notebook or like a piece of paper? Like, wait, just find something and just give it. And we joke about that now because I did find something and I brought it out. So here you go, sweetie. I love you. Here you go, my love. And we move on. And now I go, I'm mindful. They are aware if a gift is given to them purposefully and intentionally. They're aware. If I were to try that now, they would catch on. It wouldn't mean as much to them. Say, oh, Daddy, this was an afterthought. I'm just an afterthought. You weren't mindful of me. You weren't considering me. And I think we can treat the cross that way. No, it was a purposeful, intentional, heartfelt gift of God for you. Mindful of you, saints. How sweet does that make it? Oh, how sweet does that make it, saints? Oh, what amazing, sovereign, purposeful, intentional grace this is. God's sovereign grace truly does find its yes and amen in the person and work of Christ himself, but it doesn't stop there. There is a future inheritance given to us, and that's our fourth point, God's future gift. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Up to this point, we've seen all the workings of God's sovereign grace since from eternity past to bring about God's plan of salvation. And now we see this sovereign grace that points us to eternity future, which some have termed God's future grace. And that this is a part of his sovereign grace. His past and future grace builds this sovereign grace. His loving and undeserved work in the past points to his loving and undeserved work in the future. That for those who have been made sons and daughters through the redeeming work of Christ, we now have this promised inheritance ahead of us, waiting for us. We've been adopted into his family, and now there's an inheritance for us. How amazing is that? That's amazing. There's this inheritance waiting for us through the redeemed work of Christ, this promised inheritance in eternal life, an eternal life to come. Yet we get a glimpse of it, this inheritance. We get a glimpse of it now through the family of Christ, I believe, as a gift to one another through the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. We get sort of this glimpse of inheritance, but it's not all yet. It's the already, but not yet. So we're still looking ahead to fully receive this inheritance. We have a promised place in the new city, a place in the new heavens and the new earth where all things are new again and as they should be, a place where we will dwell in perfect peace and unending joy. I look forward to that day. The very presence of our God. No more broken bodies, as we talk about that all the time. No more broken bodies, no more broken hearts, no more tears to be wiped away, every injustice taken care of. Built into God's sovereign grace is not just merely looking backwards at what he's done, but it's looking ahead at what he will do, where he's taking us, where he will get us. He's still working then. So as that's in mind in God's sovereign grace, this past grace and future grace, he's still working. He doesn't leave us stranded in the here and now. He's working to bring about his plans and purposes in our lives to get us to that promised inheritance. And that's our fifth point. God's preserving work. God's preserving work. Verse 13 and 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. I think at times we can somehow feel lost in the middle of God's gracious work, sort of caught in between his past grace and his future grace as we live life today. We can forget that God's sovereign grace encompasses all of life. Not just the past, not just the future, but we live within his present grace. I love this term. I've heard one author use it like this, his right here, right now, grace for today. His right here, right now, grace for today, where he is preserving us by his Spirit for that inheritance. So our God has and is and will continue to do whatever is needed to ensure that his sons and daughters get to the place he has ordained for them to be, which is with him for eternity. And as we await that day, he has not left us on our own to fend for ourselves. I think sometimes we see his passion, right? You even heard the passion of the cross, where he's going, Passion Week, where he would not be denied to go to the cross. Saints, the God who has that heart, who is mindful of you since eternity past, and then that week comes and he's courageously bold to accomplish his purposes to save you with you in mind. Do you think that he would then now let up? Do you think his courageous heart has left him? Do you think his passion to accomplish, to get you where he wants you with him for eternity, do you think he's going to release on that and hold back on that? No. No way, man. No way. Passion, the passion of God continues. The passion of the cross continues on to get you to eternity. Saints. We got to believe that, man. There's a God fighting for you. There is a God shepherding you. There is a God with rod and staff in hand, leading you, guarding you, keeping you with you. Oh, man, saints. Don't we need that reminder? Don't we need that all the time, man? I can walk away. I told someone this morning, I said, bro, I am such a worrywart. Like, I am just a worrywart. Like, I love people. Like, we, Danielle and I joke about this too much. Like, in a job interview, they ask you, hey, what's your weaknesses? Well, I love people too much. So my heart, you know, just like that, like, that's us. Like, man, I just worry about people. I think Paul talks about that. Man, on top of my own physical struggles, I'm anxious for the church, Paul says. And I can feel that. And there are times where I can walk away and I can say, oh, Lord, I'm aware of your presence. I'm aware of your power. I'm aware that you're with us and you're near us. And then I can walk away and say, oh, Lord, where are you? Are you here? Are you involved? Are you aware? And we have to be reminded of his passion and his enduring pursuit. His strength is not conditional upon my strength. He's not like me in those ways. He's glorified. He's enduring on when I'm weak, when you're weak. He's pressing on. He's keeping. He's holding. His grip doesn't grow weak. Oh, man. I so need that reminder. I'm sure you do too. Maybe we can just keep reminding each other that, hey, the Lord is with you. The Lord is fighting. The Lord is passionately pursuing you. The Lord is courageously and passionate. The same pursuit and courage and passion that he endured the cross is how he endures with you today. Oh, man. Remind me of that tomorrow, okay? Remind me of that. Say it's tomorrow. Oh, this blows me away. He has graciously given us, right? When it says his spirit, I think we think of, when we hear about his grace and his spirit, I've heard this one author says, it's almost as if we treat God as if he's taken something out of his pocket and then given it to you. But the reality is, when it says he's given his spirit, that's him. It's himself. He has given you himself. He is not merely with you. That may be an understatement. This is almost wild to say. He is in you. And he will never go anywhere. Forever taking residence, tabernacled among you. Oh my, he has given us himself, not just of himself, but actually himself as a seal and a guarantee of his power and presence through God the Spirit. Oh my, with us in the here and now of life, ensuring that we make it to the end. And so then, in him, in this present preserving grace, as he works for us to help us endure in faith until the end, there is this treasure trove. Josh prayed this a moment ago. There is this well, this treasure trove of grace that he provides us with, strengthening, assuring, helping, protecting, sanctifying, preserving us until we make it to the end. Saints, a while back, we were on a family road trip, and knowing that we have two little girls, we did our best to prepare their hearts that, hey, this is a long road trip, and we're going to be in the car for a long time, in the van for a long time. And so we're preparing them, but we're reminding them, but you know where we're going. You know where we're going. We're going to Grandma and Grandpa's house. You know it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be so good. So think about that. Think about the joy that awaits you when we get there. And so they know, and they're like, yes, yeah, we got this. We're going to do this. And they hop in the van. We hop in the van. We get going. We're driving. And then we leave. And about an hour later, I hear one of my daughters in the back. Oh, and let's just making these noises. Oh, Daddy, are we there yet? I said, sweetie, no, we have like 5 hours to go. You got like 5 hours to go? Oh, Daddy. And I just hear a moment goes by. Oh, I can't do this. So she says, I can't do this. And my wonderful wife in that moment, Danielle, knowing our girls, anticipating that there could be a difficult, long trip ahead, prepared beforehand this basket of goodness with fun stuff and food and snacks, games, all that was be needed for them to sustain their little hearts and bodies on that trip until we got there. And what I love is there's a moment where Danielle just says, in that moment, at the point where the little plea for help in the backseat, "I can't do this," came out, Danielle says, "It's time for the basket." And I'm driving and she just pulls at her feet. She pulls this basket and reaches to the back and plops it down where the girls can reach it. And the girls just, oh, and they start reaching in and they're grabbing nourishment and they're grabbing things they need, provision to preserve them for this trip. And they are, and all was well in that moment. All was well. They had what they needed to get them there. And it was prepared beforehand for them to partake in as a sweet gift to preserve them to the end. They knew where they were going. They knew the joy that awaited them, but the road trip is hard. The road trip was tough, but there was something prepared for them to partake of, to get them there. Saints, can't we be like that? Can't we be like that? We know where we're headed. It's a glorious and wonderful place. I believe it. There's going to be unmatched joy for eternity there. I know at some point we'll be getting there, and I can't wait for that. But the road trip there is bumpy. The road trip there is rough and troublesome and long. And I think just like my daughter in the back seat, I think we all could say, oh, there's moments where we've been there. I can't do this. But we forget that interwoven between the beautiful realities of God's past and future grace is his present day preserving grace that he has prepared for you to be nourished in, to partake of, so that you get there. And he's so sovereign, so big and mighty and good and faithful. You will get there. You will get there, saint. Not because of you, but all because of him. Preserved by him. Sealed by him. The guarantee of God for you. Assuring you of your inheritance, of your future eternal life with God until you gain possession of it, saints. Oh, man. What good news. What good news, saints. What good news. What comfort. What assurance for us in Christ. And for those, here's the thing. I think some reform camps, we're looking at God's sovereign grace and we want to say, yeah, this is this undeserved grace. But then we turn and we live like we're these slaves who have to someone to preserve ourselves and we have to do this and that. No, the heart that partakes of the grace of God says, I want you, Lord. I need you. And I'm a failure, but I'm trusting in your sovereign purposes and your strength and your goodness and your forgiving work on the cross of Christ. That's my hope. And so we rest in that. Saints, this is what it is to rest in this stuff. We look to him, we love him, we be glad in him. And we keep going. And we help each other do that. We help each other do this. Oh my. Saints, I can't get to this point. I mean, the Lord just takes these truths at this point in the sermon. He just takes these truths and he begins to lift our hearts up in these truths. He lifts our hearts up in him. You should not leave this sermon and be weighted down unless it is the Lord saying, come to me. Come to me. Burdened and heavy laden, come to me. Find rest for your weary soul. If you leave heavy, maybe because of that, and the Lord may drive you to him and draw you to him to say, come partake. Look at this great and good God. Don't you want that? But you, saints, in Christ, should leave here saying, oh my goodness, how marvelous. How wonderful is my God. How good. Look how mighty and powerful and sovereign and gracious and generous and faithful he is. Let me be glad in him. Saints, we can't get to this point without our hearts being lifted up. And that is the intended result of all of this goodness. All that we have read already in Ephesians, that's the intended result. It leads to our praise. It leads to our praise. That's our sixth and final point. All of these wonderful workings of God's sovereign grace result in happy praise. Our happy praise. Listen, verse 6, that those chosen and adopted, what is the response? Have been to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, that those who hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our future inheritance. And how should we respond? To the praise of his glory. That's the end result of all of this. Glad and happy hearts. When we behold who God is and what he has done for us in Christ, also graciously undeserved. I didn't do anything. I couldn't have earned it. It was just a gift. I wasn't looking for him. All undeserved, completely by his own sovereign will. There is only one response that is fitting for such a marvelous work, saints, that we live to the praise of his glory and grace, that we keep remembering his sovereign work of saving us and talking about it, reminding one another of it, retelling it to one another, and stirring one another on to be glad in it, and so to praise him. Oh man, saints, that is the intended outcome for God's people here. That is the intended outcome. As we see him sovereignly glorious and undeservingly kind, as he makes us his and he keeps us his and he ensures those that are his will be with him for eternity. It doesn't get any better than that. Do you believe that? It doesn't get any better than this, saints. We are the blessed ones of God in this world. Saints, I'll be honest, man. The other day we're driving and I saw I don't want to give too much details, but there was a moment where I began to lack in contentment. I began to lack in contentment. And I get home that night and we're putting our girls to bed and I'm laying there and I'm just saying, I just start praying to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, here's all my grief. Here's what I'm struggling with in my heart. I just want to tell you about it. And saints, the Lord brought to mind these very truths. That I was feeling discontent because I wanted that over there. And it was a good thing. But I wanted that. And so then my heart sort of sank because what? Well, we don't have that. It was a church building. And I'm like, oh Lord, it would be sweet to have that. And there was a church building at Brook City Base, and I drove by it a year ago. And I said, Lord, what if? I went and got the family, and we drove, and we got out, and we stood in front of it. And said, Lord, if it's your will, would you give that to us? Would you make a way for us to get that so we could meet and we could be a kingdom outpost here, obviously seen and known, and we could just do things out of that building, and it'd be great. And literally the next week, it was demolished. Completely gone. I go drive by because I'm going to pray some more about it. I drive by and, whoa, I must have passed it. No, it was gone. Completely gone. So the Lord just in a very easy way said, yeah, we're going to move on to something else, buddy. We're going to move on to something else. But in that, a couple nights ago, we're driving around and I see, man, this, you know, church just buys a new building like nothing. I'm like, oh man, that was a $2 million building. Wow. I felt discontent. But before the Lord, here's the grace of God. And here's how these truths attach themselves to every part of life. The Lord reminded me as I prayed and just casted that care before him. What good gift have you not? You've been given all things in Christ. Look at what you have. The God of the universe loves you. The God of the universe adopted me. He's adopted you. He's taking you in. He walked in and said, I want you, and I'm just going to take you. Not because of anything. Just that I'm choosing to set my affections on you, and I'm bringing you in. And all that that means for us, we have all that we could ever need. Oh, we heard it a few weeks ago, talking about hospitality and generosity, right? There are these poor churches, yet there's a scripture that says, but they're rich in Christ. We have all that we need. I believe this, that this line was a balm to my soul, that it doesn't get any better than this. It doesn't get any better than this. Who's got it better than us? That's what we got this. Wow. And the Lord lifted my heart up in that moment. Oh, well, I have all that I need in Christ. You, saints, have all that you need in Christ. What joy that stirs in us. Oh, my. We may not have a building. We may not have great health. We may not have the riches of the world. But in light of these wonderful truths of the gospel, we got all that we need. Oh, my. It doesn't get any better than this. It doesn't get any better. The blessed, so let's return to that as we started. The blessed ones of God are the truly happy ones of the world. And so then we live with happy praise of his glorious grace. Amen. Oh, saints, may that be said of us. When people come and visit us, when they leave, if you're visiting us today, maybe you've come a few times, that when you leave, you may say, imperfect church, sure. But happy in the sovereign, saving, sustaining, preserving, transforming grace of God? Absolutely. Amen. Saints, stand with me and let's pray.